Father, thank you. You have broken the chains. You have broken chains in the name of Jesus. And because of Jesus, we can even understand your word in ways we couldn't before, in ways we could never comprehend. We could read and not understand. But when you bring us to Jesus, your word comes alive. And Lord, I pray today for your word to come alive in our hearts, your word to bear great fruit in our hearts, and for chains maybe we didn't even know we had to be broken in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever prayed for something to happen and it didn't happen? I am not the only one who had that happen. Yeah. This is one of those where I think we can all relate. We're going for things in prayer. We're daring to believe God for something in prayer, and then it doesn't happen. And we run smack into failure. You go, what? I went for it. I tried this whole spiritual thing, and I even dared risking things in faith, and Jesus didn't do what I wanted him to do. Well, guess what? Jesus' disciples experienced exactly that same thing in where we're going in Mark. And it's more important than I prayed for my football team to win and they didn't win. Or I prayed for that great promotion at work and somebody else got it. Or they didn't give me the raise. Or I couldn't find the right parking space. You ever done that? Oh, Jesus, give me a parking space up close. I don't want to have to walk. Not that kind of prayer. But when somebody doesn't get healed, or you're wanting someone to come to Christ, and it's like they just seem to get worse. Those kinds of prayers. Before we dive into the story, it's more than a story, it's the equipping of God for us. I want to jump back, and I'm going to read just a few verses from Luke's gospel. Kind of where we were last week. Last week they were up on this mountain, Jesus and Peter and James and John. But they had gone up the mountain for a reason. And Luke's gospel tells us why in chapter 9, in verse 28. He went up the mountain. He took with him Peter and John and James and went up on the mountain to pray. Why did they go up the mountain? To pray. Okay? And this is when the disciples fall asleep. It says, as he was praying, the appearance of his face was altered. His clothing became dazzling white. And if you want to hear more about that, go listen to last week's or remind yourself of last week's message. But verse 32 says, now Peter and those who were with him were heavy with sleep. But when they became fully awake, they saw his glory. They went up the mountain to pray, and the disciples fell asleep. Jesus was praying, the disciples weren't. Or maybe they were, and they got tired. And now we're coming back down the mountain. They've still seen Jesus glorified. Jesus does things, even when we fall asleep. That's good news, you guys. Jesus isn't falling asleep at the wheel. He's very much in charge and awake. So now we're going to go over to Mark 9, and we're going to read quite a few verses. 14 is where we're picking up. And when they came to the disciples, right, back down the mountain, they saw a great crowd around them and scribes arguing with them. And immediately all the crowd, when they saw him, were greatly amazed and ran up to him and greeted him. And he asked them, what are you arguing about with them? And someone from the crowd answered him, teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit that makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down, and he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able. And he answered them, "Oh, faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me." And they brought the boy to him. And when the spirit saw him, immediately it convulsed the boy. And he fell on the ground and rolled about, foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked his father, "How long has this been happening to him?" And he said, "From childhood. And it has often cast him into fire and into water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." And Jesus said to him, "If you can, all things are possible for one who believes." Immediately the father of the child cried out and said, "I believe. Help my unbelief." And when Jesus saw that a crowd came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "You mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." And after crying out and convulsing him terribly, it came out. And the boy was like a corpse, so that most of them said, "He is dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up. And he arose, and when he had entered the house, his disciples asked him privately, "Why could we not cast it out?" And he said to them, "This kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer." And some manuscripts add in, some reliable manuscripts add in prayer and fasting. We know that there's one key manuscript from, I think, about the 3rd century A.D., that includes fasting in this. The kind can't come out. It's only driven out through prayer and fasting. And we're going to focus today on the prayer aspect of this and spiritual authority. Jesus comes down the mountain and he finds his disciples arguing with the religious scholars. The theologians have come all the way, like way north, because of where Jesus is. Like something's going on in Jesus' ministry that the scholars are coming to find them. And the disciples obviously have tried to cast a demon out of this boy and tried to set him free, and they couldn't. They run into failure. A failure brings out critics, doesn't it? Failure not only stirs doubt in our own hearts, it can. Am I good enough? Am I insufficient? But it also brings out the critics. When you fail at something, when you can't do what either you say, "Yeah, I'm going to do this," or people assume you should be able to do this, the critics come. And these critics happen to be well-trained religious scholars who do not believe Jesus is the Messiah. Now, think of critics today and questions that can come up when we fail, when we're going for things in the kingdom of God. People who totally don't believe can say, "Yeah, your Jesus doesn't really have authority. Your Jesus doesn't really have the power that you claim." Or maybe Jesus does, but you aren't holy enough. You aren't living holy enough. You didn't pray the right words, or you didn't believe hard enough. You didn't believe the words you were praying. Like, or maybe you're out of God's will. You ever heard any of those? I have. Like all of them. I haven't succeeded in everything I've set out to do. Even things I knew that Jesus had commissioned me to do. I knew they were in the will of God, and I'm going for it. And failure. And people go, "I think maybe you're out of the will of God. I think maybe you need to learn how to claim scriptures better than you do. You need to be able to claim the promises of God better than you do." And the pressure can get put on us But you know what? Failure happens, even to the hand-picked and the well-equipped. The nine disciples, probably more of them, around two, Jesus took three of them, Peter, James, and John, up the mountain. Andrew didn't go with them. Thomas didn't go with them. Judas was part of the band at that point. Judas didn't go with them. But you know what? Andrew and Thomas and Judas and the others, they had all been sent out by Jesus before and given authority by Jesus to cast out spirits and to heal the sick and to preach the kingdom of God. We read about that earlier in Mark. These men had been with Jesus. These are the best equipped, most well-taught, commissioned by Jesus himself men to do the very thing they could not do in this moment. It's not like it was just some people that are like, we saw Jesus do that. We'll give it a shot. They had been instructed by Jesus to do these things. There was no one on earth more qualified than these guys. And they couldn't do it. Chosen, commissioned, and something didn't work. And so Jesus comes down the mountain, sees the arguing, because it hasn't worked. And he says, oh, you faithless generation, which is an important word here. There's something about their faith that is connected to this. And I know immediately some of us go, wait, where are we going with this? Where are we going with this? Don't worry, I'm not going there. I'm not trying to hype you out and work up some kind of a phony faith or some kind of a hype and call it faith. But there's something here where Jesus says, oh, faithless generation. And he says, bring the boy to me. Now you might think, bring the boy to me. And the father brings the boy to Jesus. And you think, it's all about to get better. Only what happens? It says, when the spirit sees Jesus, it gets worse. We're coming to the presence of God and it got worse. He falls to the ground. Now remember, the main thing Jesus has said, the spirit is causing muteness. The boy can't speak. But when he has like episodes, I mean, obviously if you read this, my mind goes to, wow, a medical condition. So epilepsy is a medical condition that very much fits this. But it's not just a medical condition that the boy has. The spirit is causing either causing something that looks like epilepsy, or my point is there's more going on than a medical problem. Okay? Medical problems are real. They can be treated. But there's a spiritual component to this one that we're wise to not ignore. And the boy has been mute, and the devil, the demon, tries to kill him, casting him into the fire, casting him into water to destroy him. And the purpose of this spirit is trying to destroy the boy. And when the father brings his son to Jesus, the destroyer once again tries to destroy. And it looks worse. Problems happen, you guys, even when Jesus draws near. And even when we draw near to Jesus and we come to Jesus for freedom, sometimes the problems in the short term get worse. Isn't that good news? Thank you for that encouraging word, John. The demon convulses the boy. He falls on the ground. He rolls around foaming at the mouth. And Jesus has a discussion with the father. While the boy is on the ground, Jesus says, how long has this been happening? It's like a doctor walking into a room. And I appreciate Jesus hasn't lost control. He hasn't lost his cool. And he's having this discussion. How long has this been happening? He says, since childhood. He says, I brought him to your disciples. They couldn't do it. But if you can, have compassion on us and help us. And I appreciate so much the voice of the Father here, the heart of this Father. It doesn't just say, if you can, and we'll get to that if you can in a minute. It says, if you can, have compassion on him. He says, have compassion on us. Not just help him, help us. There is the heart of a father here that recognizes his child's problem is his problem. His child's suffering is his suffering. He's in this together with his son. It's like we are together. It's beautiful, actually. He takes ownership in his son's brokenness. And he has experienced failure right along with the disciples because he brought his boy for freedom and the disciples couldn't do it. That means they tried. They tried and they failed. And the father is right there going, ah, I had hoped. We had hoped. And his faith is shaken. You guys, faith is shaken when we experience failure, especially when we're invested. And he says to Jesus, if you can. And I love that Jesus is like, if. If you can. And he says, all things are possible for one who believes. And you know what? I can't tell you how many times as a young Christian I heard this preached. All things are possible for one who believes. And the pressure was put on the church. Believe harder from exactly this. All things are possible for one who believes. So if it's not working for you, obviously you're not believing. It's your fault you didn't get healed. It's your fault they didn't get healed. That sounds very much like the accuser of the brethren, the accuser of the brothers and sisters of Christ, the accuser of the church, the accuser of sinners who says, it didn't happen. It's because you are the problem. And I am so glad Jesus doesn't leave us there. He doesn't leave us there. If you've ever heard that and you have just taken this guilt and shame and condemnation on yourself because you didn't believe hard enough, I want to remove that today. Jesus wants to remove that from you today. Not in a way so that we don't believe and we don't take risks and we don't go for things in faith. No, we're not trying to stir up a radical passivity. We're not called to that. Jesus says all things are possible for him who believes. Guess who was believing in that moment? Jesus. Jesus had just been up on the mountain. What was he on the mountain to do? Pray. Jesus had been spending time with his Father. He had been enjoying the presence of his Father. Maybe some of it was intense times of praying for breakthrough in things, praying for his disciples. He was getting ready to face the cross. In fact, Moses and Elijah on top of the mountain had been talking with him of what he was about to accomplish at the cross. I'm guessing all of that prayer wasn't just bubbles and roses, birthday candles. There was probably some intensity in that prayer as he's getting ready to be the sacrifice for the sin of the world, the sin of you and me and every generation of those who would believe for not just decades or centuries, but millennia, and those who had come before trusting in a Messiah. Like Jesus was getting ready for the ultimate once for all sacrifice and spending time with his Father ahead of time. And he came down that mountain equipped because he had spent time with his Father. What Jesus is calling for is for us to believe him. He's calling for us to believe in him, to put our faith in him. And I love this boy's father. He says, "I believe. Help my unbelief." The Aramaic there is like, help my little faith. Can anybody relate to that? I do believe you. I do believe in you. I brought my son to you. I believe in you. Help me in my little faith. And Jesus rebukes the spirit, commands it to come out of him. I love that he says, come out of him and never enter him again. That's great. I love that part. Never enter him again. The spirit convulses the boy, cries out, and the boy falls on the ground as if he's dead. And then Jesus takes him by the hand. Everybody thinks that the spirit has just killed the boy. Jesus says, come out and leave him alone. And they're thinking, the spirit just killed him. And then Jesus takes him by the hand and lifts him up. Actually, the words that are used there are resurrection words. They're the same words that are used for Jesus rising from the dead. Now, was the boy dead? I don't think so. But he looked dead, and Jesus raised him into a new life of freedom. The boy's father had just cried out, I believe, help me in my unbelief. And then Jesus does that. I guarantee you his unbelief and his little faith was helped. His faith had a massive energy infusion right there. I think it's wise for us to pray the same kinds of prayers. Jesus, help me recover my faith. Help me restore my faith where it's been challenged through failure. Help me restore. Help me recover. Help me grow. Jesus is so faithful to do exactly that and help us in our little faith. Restore our faith in Jesus. Restore our faith in Jesus' power. So then Jesus goes away with his disciples. They go inside and it's private. And now the disciples are like, why couldn't we do it? Why couldn't we do what you just did? We've done it before. Why didn't it work now? And he says, this kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer. Now, does that mean they didn't pray when they're trying to cast a demon out of the boy? Probably not. I mean, I'm not saying they didn't pray. But there's something about a prayer relationship with God where all things become possible. Obvious caveat. All things that are in God's will, all things that line up according to his word. Okay? You don't get to suddenly become Superman because you had enough faith. Don't go out and buy a Superman cape and jump off the building. something. I believe. I prayed about this with the Lord, and I'm jumping off the building. Don't do anything stupid like that. In a prayer relationship with God, all things that He's commissioned you to do become possible. The impossible becomes possible. And you go, I could never be a leader. I'm just not that. Well, guess what? You spend time with the Father, and those things that seem so impossible to you become possible. Genuine faith is stirred when we spend time with God in prayer. Spiritual authority. Remember, the disciples had been given authority over demons and authority to heal the sick. Spiritual authority is sustained through prayer. The authority that God gives you was never intended for you to walk by yourself. He never intended you to go out and do great things for the kingdom apart from Him. You are designed, no matter how great your gifting, no matter how great your calling, we all are designed to be dependent on God and to walk through life doing what He has commissioned us to do with Him. And there's something very authoritative that is birthed and that is produced through relationship with God that you can't get any other way. You don't get it through memorizing your Bible. And I'm not at all opposed to Bible reading. If you know me, I'm very pro. Read your Bible. Feed yourself. But then you need to apply that in relationship with God. One of the verses I say all the time that Jesus rebuked the Pharisees, the scribes, and He says, you search the scriptures daily because you think that in them you have life, but you won't come to me. How many of us do that? We're like, well, okay, I need to go read my Bible, get through the Bible reading, check the box, go to work. Get into the Word, and then with the Word come to Jesus. This is where the power is. Confidence in Christ is established through prayer. Come to Jesus. When I begin to pray, I feel my faith rise. Just as I begin to declare back to God who He is, not declaring to God all the things I'm going to do for Him, but declaring who He is, I just start thinking, wow, He really is Jesus, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Wow, you're still the chain breaker today. You're still setting people free today. You're still taking the blinders off of people's spiritual eyes today. You're still the same. But there's no substitution, guys. There's no shortcuts. No substitution for personal engagement with God. For yourself. It's not my personal engagement with God that builds you up, although hopefully what comes out, even as I'm encouraging, hopefully, and equipping you today, that's coming from the overflow of my time with the Lord this week. But there's no substitution for your personal engagement with God. Jesus was praying on the mountain before the crisis. He was engaging with His Father before the crisis. And then Jesus knew what to do in the crisis. When they brought this boy and the disciples didn't know what to do, and comes down and they're arguing and there's a crowd. Jesus wasn't stressed. He knew what to do. Now, maybe He was a little bit stressed. Maybe His blood pressure went up a little bit as He's saying, oh, faithless generation. Talking to His disciples. He could speak with not a faked or hyped spiritual authority. He could speak with a genuine authority because of the time with his father. So here's the thing, you guys. No matter your challenge, we said at the beginning, any of us experienced failure, any of us prayed for things that didn't happen, can make us afraid to pray again, can make us overly cautious and overly careful in our prayers. Like, I don't want to pray anything too dangerous or too big. No matter our past faith challenges, our present difficulties, whether that's relationships, whether that's health, whether that's financial challenges, whether it's fears about the future, fears about our ability to meet future faith challenges, we can be afraid. The answer for all of us, you guys, is simple. Engaging with God. We need him. And he's designed us to need him. The scary thing is, he's designed us so that we do fail at times, especially when we're trying to do things apart from him. Because we were never meant to fulfill those dreams in our own strength. But when we come to God in prayer, our dreams, our visions, not only are they honed, not only are they strengthened, but in prayer, our very dreams and visions are shaped and changed. The things that you think, this is what I'm doing in life, this is what I'm going for, and then you spend time with God and he starts to give you new dreams and new visions that line up with his word. And you go, wow, suddenly I want to see people come to Jesus. And that wasn't even factoring in my plans before. Suddenly, I'm dreaming about my neighborhood coming to Christ and people being raised up into leadership. And man, I wasn't even thinking that way. I was just trying to pay the phone bill. That was my dream. Jesus, let me meet all the bills at the end of the month. And that's fine. You can pray that. Oh, Jesus, help us pay the bills at the end of the month. Okay. Jesus is going to shape and hone our dreams broader, wider than that. So if you've hit a wall, as I said, I've hit many. I've had an entire church plant fail. And I knew that God commissioned us to plant and God sent us. And I remember saying to the church, I don't think our prayer base can sustain what God wants to do. Not saying that that was the reason. I was learning all kinds of things. People, the critics could talk to me about my leadership. They could talk to me about all kinds of things. God wants us dependent on him. Not just as a good thing to talk about on Sunday morning, but a core reality in our lives. We need you, Jesus. How does that apply to you tomorrow morning? Maybe before you dive into work, if you just stop and say, Jesus, I believe. I trust you. It's good even to let that come out of your mouth and say, help me in my unbelief. Honesty, transparency, real. Help me in my unbelief. But begin to worship Jesus for who he is. And we're going to end today. We're going to sing. We're just going to apply by singing back to him who he is. And as we do it, as happened as we were worshiping earlier, faith rises in our hearts. And we'll dare to believe God because the faith is there. We didn't have to work it up. It's just there. And you can do that on Monday morning. You can do that on Tuesday morning. You can do that anytime, anywhere where you just stop and go, Jesus, I believe you are who you say you are. You've set me free from the power of sin. Your kingdom is coming right now in my life. Your kingdom is intended to bear fruit in my life. As I go to work today, thank you that your kingdom is going to bear fruit in my life. You're going to work through me to be a blessing to those around me. And you could just go on and on with that. Where we just shift our attention with relationship with God before we go to work or before we run into the problems. Then when we do run into the problems, and we will, when we're shaken, we still know what to do.